a little book amidst the minor prophets in the Old Testament, Jonah. We're going to look this morning how God orchestrates the entire drama, be it in the spiritual or in the physical realm. And as you look for that book, I know some of you will have a tough time to find it. It's just packed, you know, between Obadiah there, and you're going to have to go and look for it if you can find it. And once you have it, then we read it together. But until then, last Sunday I made a quote when I put it up there, and I said it's going to be from C.S. Lewis, from the Screwtape Letters. And I have been informed that this was actually not a quote from C.S. Lewis, it's from somebody else. There's a little bit of dispute out there. So I just want to let you know, if you can't find it, you know, on the C.S. Lewis, you find it somewhere else. It's a good quote. The only thing what I have to do as a preacher when I quote somebody, if I know if it's accurate or not, I always have to quote it, because otherwise you steal somebody else's quote. And as a preacher, that doesn't look too good. So when I find it somewhere, I tell you it's a quote. So, but it's disputed if it's from C.S. Lewis or not. Some people are pretty adamant about it, and others are not so adamant about it. But the, let me say it this way. The quote stands as good as it can get, and it has a punch to it. Now, I quote you something I can absolutely certainly tell you. It's there, and that's Jonah. And if you have a problem with that, you have to take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into Jonah, there are so many disputes. Some people say, even pretty solid scholars say, you know what, Jonah cannot possibly be a real story. It's just, you know, they obviously used the big fish as an example. Well, Jonah is actually not about a big fish, it's about a big God. And if Jesus himself said, just as the prophet Jonah said, then I have to say, Jesus considers that not to be a little story. Jesus considered that to be historical accurate, and he was at work in Jonah's life. And so here we go, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Saudi Arabia. Doesn't say that? Well, you can rise to Nineveh. Go, arise. Nineveh is the city, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That's sufficient for the day, wouldn't you say? To just look into this little study and see how God orchestrates everything, because when we are living in our little tiny world, we always think God kind of forgot to orchestrate anything, kind of somebody else is in charge. But I want you to know the same God who went after his prophet Jonah is the same God who sometimes is after us. When we look at our world today, we think, is it possible that God lost control? And the answer is, no. Is it possible that before God can do, he has to consult with his people? I don't think so. Certainly not the political or economic leaders of this world. I think God orchestrates everything. This book is a small book, 4 chapters, 48 verses. I mean, not a big one. But it has a real drama in itself. And we're going to look at the players in this drama. So every drama has its players. How many of you know that? There would be nothing to be played on stage if there would not be actually people who will play the part. So the first one is God. God is here. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Very clear assigned task. I mean, there is no question. Jonah knew where Nineveh was. Jonah knew the voice of God. And so the question here is, who is this Jonah? Some people may forget that Jonah was living at the same time, well, parallel to the time Elijah, the great prophet in Israel, lived. And Elisha, his protege, and here's Jonah. And Jonah, during his lifetime, saw Elijah perform some incredible miracles. We don't know if he was one of the prophets in the school of the prophets, but most scholars believe Jonah belonged to the school of the prophets Elijah started. That would mean Jonah actually was witnessing how God brought down his fiery chariots and took Elijah right up into heaven. A real sight to behold. Jonah also knew what Elisha did, how he served God in a mighty way with the double anointing of Elijah. And here is Jonah, a mighty prophet. He might be a minor prophet in the Bible, but a minor doesn't mean that he was minoring in something. It's simply his book is not that big like some other books. But Jonah is a very, very famous prophet in Israel. It says in verses 8 to 9, then they said to him, please let us tell us, what is your occupation? We know it has to do with you. We know that. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Under what people are you? I'm a Hebrew, he says. Well, that's a big term. Like if you and I would be in trouble overseas and people say, what's your occupation? Where are you coming from? Your country? And of what people are you? And Jonah starts on the back. He says, I'm a Hebrew. You and I would say, I'm a Christian. I'll be the first answer. I'm a Christian. Not I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'll be your first answer. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I'm the son of Amittai, a native of the tribal region of Zebulun. The region where Jonah came from was later renamed Galilee. Jonah was born just a few miles from where Jesus grew up, just outside Nazareth. And you remember when the Jewish leaders who read all the minor prophets heard that Jesus is from Nazareth, they asked the question, you can't look it up for yourself. There's nowhere in the Bible that a prophet ever arose from Nazareth. They were lying. Jonah, one of the greatest prophets at his time, came from that region. As a matter of fact, they said, no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. That would be like Hamilton County. What about Jonah? Who was this man? Serving under kings, prophesying about their demise or their blessings. In 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah shows up, just kind of squeezed between the other prophets. And there it says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken to him, through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. That's why we know he was just outside Nazareth. That's why we know that Jonah prophesied the things about Israel. So he was a celebrity. People knew who this man was. Why is that so important? Why do I drive the point home? Because it would be so easy to overlook when we read in the book the first few verses. Oh, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go, arise. In other words, Jonah comes out of nowhere. Nobody knows him. Who cares if you are not a prophet in the land, known as a prophet? You can pretty much go anywhere you want and do what you want to do. But not a man who was so revered among the Hebrew, among the nation of Israel. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. That's the same thing God would say to you and me today. Arise, go to the Middle East, and all the people who are against you, go and tell them, in 40 days, I will destroy him. And you would say, I'm going. I like that message. It's a great message. There's only one problem. The problem is that if you are a very famous person in the United States of America, people could consider your trip to be a treacherous trip, but also a treasonous trip. Why does he go over there? Why does he even talk to these people? They are our enemies. He has no business to go there. And Jonah says, God, I know, and you know who the Ninevites are. The city of Nineveh was built by Nimrod. You can read it in Genesis. One of the most wicked men. The people in that city were wicked. And God says, I want you to go there. Arise, go. Look at Jonah. The Bible says he arose. He did go, but not where God told him. It's sometimes like you and me. Lord, what did you say? You said go. Yeah, I'm going. Now I want you to go here. Oh, I think he made a mistake. He misspoke. I know where I need to go, so I'm going. So Lord, didn't I just do what you told me to do? God was not too happy with his prophet, because Jonah feared the Israelites more than he feared God at that moment, because the assignment was way too big for him. How wicked were these people in Nineveh? The Apostle Paul, when he pens the letter to the Romans, refers to the way of thinking and living of the Ninevites. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. That's, by the way, the New Testament. These were not the best people. He said in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Question. How many of you would have to say, we live in a society like that as well? In God's eyes, this is wickedness. Because those people profess to be wise, but they became fools. and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, I gave you a whole litany of how these people were thinking and living. So let's say we in our society could say candidates to the same description. Does that mean that God is done with you yet? Does that mean that God doesn't want you to hear the gospel any longer because of the wickedness? Does that mean that you and I are just going to hide somewhere in a church building? Because look at these wicked people out there. They have it coming. And by the way, who cares about them? I'm going to go up in a chariot before all these things happening. I'm in great shape. But who cares about them? That should never be our thinking. Never. And we have to make sure that we understand that we are on God's timetable. But that's the way Jonah was thinking. Nineveh? No, no, no. I thought God already took care through Elijah of all their false prophets, Baal. And I think we're done with that, so I'm not going there. These are not the best people. Or is it maybe even something more why Jonah didn't go? Could it be because the Assyrians, that's the capital city of the Assyrians, were actually the arch enemy of Israel? Why should he go? Forget it. Jonah hated the people in Nineveh. He did. And this is the man of God. So much so that he later on in chapter 4, he says, God, I told you, I knew what kind of God you are, and I hate it. I can't stand that you are such a merciful and forgiving God. I knew that when I go and preach for 40 days, things are done with you. I knew that if they change their mind, which calls repentance, that you will listen to them and you will give them what they want. I don't want them to have that. So I'm not going. That's how Jonah talks to God. Or like you and me, we're not going and preach any gospel to the Muslims. Look what they're doing to the people. Look, they're in the Middle East. They chop our brothers and sisters' heads off. Just like that and put it on YouTube. God, there's no way that there's forgiveness for these people. I'm not going and preaching the gospel to them. I hate those people. Really? Question. Did Jonah get away with that thinking? Why should you and I? Why should you and I? Jonah was a great patriot. He sure was. He loved his own people, but he hated everybody who was not for him and his people. My point is pretty simple. We as Christians are first and foremost God's representatives. Would you agree with that? We need to see it God's way, because otherwise we do a Jonah trip. We arise, we go, and do our own thing. Jonah decided that the risk was too great, that God would hear them. And so he disobeyed, and he fled from the presence of the Lord. How many would have to say, that's not a smart move? And Jonah knew the Old Testament. He knew what the psalmist says in 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I flee from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In other words, there is no place to hide from God's presence. You can't turn fast enough. Obviously, when you are on a journey on your own, you quickly forget what God ever said. I know that never happens to you, but it happened to Jonah and it happened to me, and I guarantee you, if you're honest, it happened to you too. When we do our own thing, we forget what God actually said in his book. As a matter of fact, we don't want to know. Ever opened the Bible, read something, said, that's not for me, that's for my brother. ever opened up the Bible and read something and said, that's not for America, that's for all the other guys who are against us. But God lets you open the book because he orchestrates everything, the whole entire drama. And Jonah is a wonderful example for us to learn how little we can do to run away from God. I mean, we can run. God has his ways. And why do you ask for a storm in your life? It was God who brought the storm. It was not the devil. It was God. So Jonah goes, and the Bible says, he arose to flee to Tarshish. Do you know where Tarshish is? Tarshish is modern-day Portugal. It's Portugal. That's on the western edge of the European continent, just before you hit the Atlantic. And those mariners were the greatest seafaring people at that time. For those of you who may not know, South America, like Brazil, was taken over by the people from Portugal. That's why they speak Portuguese today, not Spanish. They were seafaring people who knew the sea. History tells us that these people were capable. They had such ocean-going vessels that they could actually sail along the African west coast, go around the Horn of Africa, and go all the way over to India. That was a feat and a half at that time. So when Jonah is joining, and paying the fare, by the way, to go on a ship from Joppa, which is just on the southern tip of modern-day Tel Aviv, Jaffa today called, takes a fare and says, I'm going to, oh, where do you go? The farthest western point known to man. Yeah, that's good for me. Let's go to Tarshish. That's perfect. Because I don't think God ever made it out there. So I'm going. So he goes all the way out there on one of the best seafaring vessels, safe and sound. And he gives his security into the hand of people who know how to navigate those nasty seas. So he should be okay. As a matter of fact, he's so much okay that he says, you know, I don't care how long it's going to take. I'm just going to take a nap. And he does. You say, why is the guy so tired? Well, he ran for 20 miles from his hometown to Joppa. It's 20 miles. Well, you're kind of tired, you know? So he goes on the ship and he sleeps, safe and sound. We don't know how many days they were sailing until God said, okay, I see him. I see him. The guy's way down there at the bottom thinking, my radar doesn't go to the 3 or 4 floors of the ship. Ever thought that way? Yeah. If I just go a little deeper down, nobody will find me. That was Jonah. So here the mariners, minding their own business, having the freight, the whole reason why they're on the ocean is to bring cargo from one place to the other, make money. They don't make any money if they drop or lose the cargo. But when the sea gets really tempestuous, the first thing they're going to get rid of is the very reason why they embarked on the journey. They get rid of all the load. So they said, we don't care anymore. There's something terribly going on. But these people knew how to navigate the sea, and yet they get scared to death. Sounds to me like the little storm that came up at the Sea of Galilee when the fishermen made the boat with Jesus, and Jesus just sleeps. Remember that story? And then Jesus eventually gets up and calms the sea, and they go, who is this man that even the sea and the waves obey him? It's the same who is in charge here in Jonah's life. It's the same God. In the beginning of the trip, everything seemed to go well. It sounds so much like you in my life. Even when we run from God, at the beginning, things can go well. Oh, yeah, I must have heard him right. Everything is so smooth until, boom, and the things happen. What I like about it is that God has more in store on that trip than just getting Jonah back where he belongs. And this is why it's so important to understand everything we do in life is not singular. It's not about us. God has us on his radar, but everybody who comes in contact with us, God has also on his radar. They are becoming a part of the whole drama God is playing out and orchestrating it. Because there were, we don't know how many were on the ship. But you know, if you want to carry a large ship like this across the water, you had to have quite a crew on board. And God has zeroed in on that entire crew eventually will get to know the God Almighty. Not because Jonah was embracing an evangelistic message, but because Jonah is running from God, and God said, I am going to make sure that everybody you meet on that trip is going to know why you're running, from whom you're running, and what I have planned for you. You're going to have to spit it up. God Almighty had these murmurs in his mind. I think Jonah forgot another Psalm 107 I came across, where it says, for he commands that God and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. How many of you would have to say, yes, that was the ship and the people in that ship Jonah was in. That's exactly what happened. Then they cried out to the Lord in the trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. God is doing that here too in Jonah, again and again. They were suspecting that that storm had something to do with a higher power than their own gods. All the mariners had their gods. They had the little statues in their pockets. They prayed to the gods of the sea. They prayed to the gods of the winds. They had a god for everybody. For every problem. I grew up with that kind of attitude. We had a saint for everything. That just never helped me. But boy, I at least tried. You know, these people had the same thing. Eventually nothing worked. Then they said, there's one guy who doesn't care about anything that's going on. Where is the guy anyway? So they go and look for him. And he's all the way down at the bottom of the ship. And they say, hey, sleeper, isn't that a nice name for the man of God? It's just an incredible name. Hey, sleeper, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. They say, you know, that's the only God we haven't prayed to yet. We know you have a different one. I don't know why they knew. Your God, we haven't addressed it. Maybe it works. Then they cast lots, which was a very common thing in those days. The Bible tells us that you can cast the lots, but God determines where they fall. So they say, okay, it is that guy. It is him. So then they ask him these famous questions. And I wonder sometimes, in my life, when we get to storms and people in our circle of friends or family are also in the midst of the storm, what would we say if they would say, I tried everything. I went to every counselor. I went to everything I can think of to get rid of that problem. I can't. Why don't you pray to your God? And you would say, well, you had it coming. I told you for a long time. Soak in it for a while, would you? Believe me, there are Christians who have that kind of attitude. But not Jonah. Jonah coughs it up. That's the first step of repenting. He's on his way back. He just has no clue how God is going to do it. But he says, I'm a Hebrew. And by the way, yeah, I'm running from God. The guy gave me an assignment. Can you imagine? An assignment to go to my enemy to tell them who God is? No way. Not going. So that's why I'm here. And they said, but at least you can pray for us. Or, what do we have to do? And Jonah makes this incredible statement. He said, well, there's a solution to that problem. Throw me in the sea. And they go, what? Even they knew. Remember what we just read in Romans 1? Even they knew that shedding innocent blood makes you a murderer. They knew God, but did not glorify him. They knew that he's the creator of all things, but they wanted nothing to do with him. But they knew if you take an innocent life and kill them so you can get away with your life, that is murder. And you have to give account. So these guys, hardened men, are afraid. It says in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Sometimes I wonder, How many of us are going to hear that question as Christians? Or maybe we're going to get it one day. How many people do we meet every day, every week, and we don't share anything about the Lord? My wife and I, when we were young married, we wanted to be as far away from the parents as possible, just for a short season. So we rented a nice house as we built our own house next to it. So we lived there. Unbeknownst to us, there was a couple living. It was a three-story house. A couple living there. They were born-again believers. And in the evening, they always pulled the curtain there, and we heard them singing. But we did not know what they were singing, never heard the songs. I was a musician, but these are not the words which you, the songs you heard on the radio, no back then. So we always think it's kind of weird, you know? So then we came to the United States of America. Then the Lord got a hold of us. 6 years later, we went back to Switzerland. Listen to this. We went to a church in downtown Lucerne, that's my hometown. There we met a younger couple. We asked them where they're from. They told us, Dollenwil, that was the little town where we had our first apartment. And they said, how did you get to know the Lord? We told them our story, that we went all the way to the United States of America, all the way to the West Coast, to hear the first time in our life the gospel. And these two young people lowered their heads. And I thought, what is wrong with them? They should be as excited as we are. Then they said, so you were the ones who were just living above us. We never shared the gospel with you. We knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than being open, they closed the curtains. They're singing in their own little apartment for themselves. It's a true story. So this is why you are being tortured today by me. Otherwise, I would be in Switzerland still. If I would have gotten to know the Lord over there, there's no reason to come to America. God had a different plan. I didn't come in the belly of a fish, just that you know. But here we are. And sometimes I wonder, do we miss opportunities? When God is putting us exactly in a certain place and people ask us, why have you done this? The Bible says, for the man in the ship, the mariners, they knew he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. That's why. He told them. So what about that great fish? The big discussion of the great fish. You know, was it a whale? Oh, a whale, the gullet is never as big to put a man like Jonah. Hey, maybe it was only 4'2", you know? We don't know. But the Bible never says it was a whale either. Just says a great fish. How many of you believe God can make any size of fish? Yeah, he can. Look at verse 11. What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing even more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea got more wild by the minute. How many of you have to say, these guys had some good intentions. I know what he says, what could happen if we kill him. By the way, some people say, well, Jonah was just a good swimmer. Until the fish came and sucked him up, and then he was in there. No. Jonah died. Jonah drowned. He died. Later on, we read that Jonah was praying from Sheol to God. He was not praying from the belly's fish. Well, his body was there, but his spirit and his soul was down in Sheol. That's where dead people are. How do we know? When Jesus said, just as the prophet Jonah was for 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Was Jesus dead or was he alive when they buried him? Can't have it both ways. As a matter of fact, it's a much greater miracle keep bringing somebody dead back to life than keeping somebody alive. Jonah was dead, but his body was preserved in the belly of a fish. And after he prayed from Sheol, God brought the spirit and the soul back into the body just about the time when the fish was ready to make a soft landing for Jonah. There he goes. God orchestrated everything. This is a simple question here. Why did God choose a fish? Couldn't he get the boat back to Joppa? I have my own idea. It's not necessarily a deep theological thought, but many times when we are running from God, God uses a very unusual instrument to bring us back where we ought to be. The most unlikely instrument. Sometimes we are running from the Lord and we do our own thing, and God uses an absolute pagan who has no clue about God to confront us and say, where are you going? Why are you doing this? And we go, well, you know, you have no clue about the Bible. You have no clue about God. How dare do you talk to me? God can use a donkey if he wants to. He can use anything. And in order to tell us that we are totally off the wall, God uses instruments which we are the least expecting to be used by God. Here's a fish. God prepared the fish. You know, fish are traveling a lot faster than ships. We don't know how close Jonah was to Tarshish. We don't know. But we know the fish knew exactly the way back. So God uses a very interesting transportation mechanism. An unusual fish. He swims as fast as he can, throws Jonah right off the coast so he can walk into Nineveh. And he had no GPS system. The fish found the exact location. You say, well, I don't believe it. This is just, you know, a Hollywood story par excellence. Well, one day Jesus just said to his disciples, you need to pay the temple tax. Yeah, Peter, don't not to worry about it. I quickly command the fish to go down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, pick up a little coin. That will be the exact amount, by the way, for you and me to pay the temple tax. Just grab the fish, put a hook in. No worm on it, nothing. Just put a hook in. Then you see the fish and pull them up. Take the coin out of the mouth, go and pay the temple tax. It's that simple. You say, I would like to go like this too. Whenever I have a need, I go to the Little Wall Lake, put a hook in, there's the fish with all the money I need, pull it out, just go and pay my bills, everything is fine. Well, if God orchestrates your drama, he can do it. But normally, he tells us, go to work. That's his simple way of doing things. But in this particular case, Jonah had a very specific assigned task, and he went the other way. Jonah knew his God, and so do you and I. And Jonah knew that God will never ever start anything and not finish it. How many of you can say amen to that? He never starts anything and not finishing it. That's great hope for you and me. He started once at work with you and me. And we think he kind of lost sight of keep on working in us. Mm-mm. He always finishes, even you and me. Doesn't matter what it takes to get us there. But he always knows how to bring us back where he wanted us to be in the first place. So here Jonah is in the belly of a fish. What is mind-boggling to me, and probably to you too, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. And the mariners decide, not right away, let's see. Because they understand that killing an innocent man is murder. They understand that. So they say, okay, let's see if we can get on land, but it is impossible to do. And there are lessons to be learned for you and me. When God has assigned us a task, and other people, no matter how well-meaning they are, and they step in and they try to help us to get out of the mess, and they're all well-meaning, but God has a different way of getting us back to where he wants us to be. God will not allow them to succeed to get us out of the mess, because he orchestrates his trauma all the way to the end. The overarching theme, freedom is not free. Freedom in God does not come without price, a price to be paid. God will bring us back in such a way that we know that it is Him and there is absolutely no question about it. I'll give you a simple example. Any one of us who ever got into trouble financially would love to see somebody come knock on the door and say, I pay all your bills, it's all done. It's paid. How many of you will be takers? Oh, come on, all of you will be takers. But that's not God's way. See, God will teach us lessons on the way to bring us there where He wants us to be. And that's the way He does it. So now people come along and want to do good. Oh, we parents or grandparents, sometimes we are the worst. Poor little kid, so we just step in and try to help. Not so. Not so. Let God work these things out. Maybe God has to send the big fish and bring the people back where they belong. If necessary, God will bring a major storm into our life just to bring us back where He wants us to be. If necessary, He can do that. He's in charge of it. Because the people who come into our life and step in and want to help us, sometimes they help us to stay in the area of disobedience to God by them enabling us to keep on running from God when God wants us to come back to Him. And so Jonah here has to experience that too. He said, I gotta die, which obviously is a picture of the mariners in the boat cannot be saved unless somebody pays the price. And we know who paid our price. The question obviously is, what is our job as a child of God? You say, well, I'm not Jonah. I know. I'm not Jonah either. And I don't want to be Jonah. But what is your my job? What did God say to us? Go. Thank you. Go to the United States of America. Stay in Jewel, Iowa, be happy, sassy, and fat, and just leave it there. You got it made. Wait till the rapture takes place and all of you get a golden chariot. Shoop. Is that what He told us, or did He tell us something else? What does Matthew 28 say? You know it. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even with the fish if I have to, even to the end of the age. God is with us wherever we go if we do what He told us to do. There's no shrinking back from the task. And I think where we are right now in our nation, we are definitely not there where we should just sit back and relax. We need to go and be God's mouthpiece. We have to make a difference. We have to go out and preach the gospel to every nation. Even if the God of the universe has decided, because we are not going there, that He brings them here. Ever thought about that? But we are first and foremost preaching the gospel, because I don't want to see a big fish in my life. I want to go and do what God told me to do. So, are you signing up? I go, how many of you are going to sign up? Go and preach the gospel to every nation. Wherever God has sent us, we preach the gospel. That's our task, our primary task. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for Jonah's example. Thank You for bringing Your own man back to the place where You called him to go. Unusual circumstances, mighty storms, very interesting transportation vehicle You used to bring Him back. But Lord, I know You set heaven and earth into motion to bring Your people there to fulfill the command which You have given them. Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell the people. May we hear Your voice and don't turn in the other direction. May we say, yes, Lord, no matter how impossible, no matter how difficult it may be, grant us the wisdom and the strength and the will to obey your word, to do just that. So you be glorified in what we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.